Well, Thanksgiving coming up. It's a great time for families together. And I know sometimes it's difficult and a little discouraging maybe when, particularly for older parents whose families cannot come because of distance. But some have figured a way around that. Maybe you've heard about the couple in Farmington. They were kind of facing that, and a couple of days before Thanksgiving, the husband called their son, who happens to live in Atlanta, and he said, "You know, I really hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting divorced. After 45 years, I've had enough of the misery. And so, we're sick of each other. I'll just leave it to you to call your sister, and you can tell her yourself." Well, frantically, the son, after he hung up with his dad, called his sister in Chicago, and she exploded on the phone, "They are not getting divorced. I will take care of this myself." And so she called her parents and immediately said to her father, "You are not getting divorced. Don't do a single thing until I get there, and I'm calling my brother back, and we'll both be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. Do you hear me?" And after a moment, they finished talking, and they hung up, and the older man was in his chair, and he turned to his wife in her chair, and he said, "Okay, honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving. And they're paying for their flight." Hey, Thanksgiving's a great time, isn't it, to be with family, to have food together and fun and fellowship, and to give thanks for God's provision and his blessings. Think about it. We can be thankful for, if nothing else, we can be thankful that we don't have the dilemma that the atheist has. I mean, after all, to whom do they give thanks? No one. Seriously, here on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I want to follow Paul's example that we have here in this letter to the Colossians. Epaphras has come to him. Paul's in prison, and Epaphras has come to him and told him of this church in Colossae that is vibrant and which is really news to Paul. It's honestly news to him that there's a church in Colossae, much less that it's vibrant, because he didn't establish that church. Apparently, that may have been Epaphras who did that. But with Epaphras' testimony, we can glean from Paul's words here that with what Epaphras has told him, there are some indicators given that they are indeed a vibrant community of faith and followers of Jesus. So, I want to talk about that for a minute, and I want to look at what Paul says about that. But I want to begin looking, it's a short list of things here in this brief introduction, in this prayer of Thanksgiving, but I want to just highlight something that's not on the list. What isn't on the list is Paul doesn't give thanks because they're a mega church. Doesn't give thanks that they're large. If you recall, if you read the epistle this week, I mentioned the fact that most of those churches were just house churches. They could meet in the home. They weren't any bigger than what could meet in our living room. In fact, Maxie Dunham put it this way, describing those first churches. He says, they were a tiny ragtag handful, almost unnoticed by this powerful empire that surrounded them. But they were faithful. And Paul gives thanks for them. And so while I want to say to you this morning that while maybe across the years that I've been here, we've seen some reduction in numbers, I have given thanks regardless I have given thanks for you because despite the challenges we have faced, you are yet a vibrant family of God. You love one another, you love others, and you continue to hold fellowship in this place. So I give God thanks for you. What Paul does first mention, though, in this brief prayer is their faith that they exhibit, that they manifest at the church in Colossae. And that really, of course, makes sense when you think about it, because their faith in Jesus is their very root for existence together. I mean, why else would you come here on Sunday morning if it weren't for Jesus? Really? As some, more than one this morning, testified to me, you know, there's part of me that just doesn't want to come this morning. It was not the pastor whose mother had to pull him out of the from under the bed and say, "You're going." Y'all have heard of that joke, right? No, you haven't heard that one. Well, bear with me just for a moment. So the lady was looking for her son in the house and couldn't find him. And so finally, it was Sunday morning, and she went into his bedroom and she peeked underneath, and there he was. And she says, "Get out from underneath that bed. You need to go to church." He said, "I don't want to go. They don't like me and I don't like them." She says, "You got to go. You're the pastor." That was a freebie. But faith, it gives them their identity. It gives us our identity. In fact, it is so amazing of what it does within us and what it does for us in our identity. We have a special word for it. We're called something. Now, here in this text, it gets a little watered down in a way. It's in verse 2, it says, who is he addressing this to? To God's holy people in Colossae. Well, if you read the text in the Greek, it says holy ones, and it's the same word from which we get holy in the Greek, and we often translate that as saints. Do you think of yourself as saints? We've kind of gotten away from that. We don't allow ourselves that. We've let it slip from our collective memory. We don't have it as a part of our language. We don't refer to one another using that term. Well, let's change that. It's not because the use of that word is dependent upon our righteousness. That's not the reason we're given that title. It emphasizes instead what Jesus has accomplished for you and me on the cross. Not only in his death, but in his resurrection, he has given us new life and we are holy. Our sins are forgiven. Faith. That is our faith. Both in a trust and belief, but also in a whole body of belief that states that we are a new people. Matthew Henry tells us, "Open the doors." Faith opens the doors of our soul to receive Christ and his benefits. Faith admits him. And faith, by it and through it, we submit to Christ and we walk in his way. Faith, maybe particularly on the days that we don't feel like it, right? I've seen faith in you, and I give thanks to God for the faith you have in Christ and how it's evident in you. Faith is manifested through a second indicator that Paul lifts up and is part of a vibrant church. And that's love. No surprise, right? The Greek word used here for love is that special word. It's agape. It's not phileo. The phileo is that word for brotherly love. It is agape, which is a special kind. The church co-opted that term to create a word that would do justice in communicating, conveying what Christ has done, the type of love that he has shown us. When Paul is saying the love they have for another, for each other as Christians, is the love that God demonstrated in and through Christ Jesus for us, that means it's unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a complete love. I've seen that in you. And I give thanks for that. And it's this kind of love that makes us stand out. It's this love that will prompt us, motivate us to surrender our comfort for the sake of others. It's the love that where we would, for the sake of others, tend to them and love them and minister to them. And I see it in so many ways. One of the things that we get to talk about at the men's group on Tuesday morning is a little bit of an accounting about, okay, the latest estate sale. Isn't that a big, you're amazed by that, right? Now, on the Tuesday before, we're going, well, they're talking among themselves, well, how bad is it going to be? Oh my, it's huge. And then afterward, they're going, oh, I'm tired, But get around that, and what do you see? You see love. Out of love, they go and they pull all that stuff together and they bring it here and they drop it off. They unload it, and then the whole team begins to sort through and begin to put it on the racks. And then on Wednesdays and Saturdays, they help people find what they're needing. That's love. And I see it too on Monday evenings. Well, not just Monday evening, all day Monday. And I get to see it at home, people preparing for Monday. And then on Monday evenings, we see the people serving food and drink and joining in conversation, offering an ear to someone who may not have anyone else to talk to, literally. And the reason they do that is love. And I've asked myself, what motivates people to do these things? And I can come up with nothing else but agape. Sacrificial, unconditional love. If faith is the root and tree, and love is the fruit, what then is the ground from which these spring? Paul tells us right here in verse 5, the faith and love you have for all the saints spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Oh, that's really a very rich phrase, and I won't try to get into all of that this morning. But just hear what he's saying. He's saying our hope is found in Jesus' promise. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Remember that in John 14, he's gone to prepare a place for us, an eternal home in which we will, for eternity, enjoy sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with Him and the Holy Spirit, and all the other saints who've gone before us. C.S. Lewis said that more than any other, Christianity is about the business of heaven. For in our hope of that place, of being there, and the promise of being there, we find an answer to that vague but powerful longing that's from deep within us, that we can find no answer anywhere else. This hope is not a wish. It is rather a confident assurance, an expectancy that we await that place. I think of that song, that hymn, I dream of a home far away. And I can't remember all the words, but in the land without shadow. That is our hope. I give thanks for this hope that I see He knew in an ever-increasing degree. As you hold more lightly what we have here in stone and mortar and other resources, and more readily offer them to His kingdom and the work of His kingdom, the hearts and lives of others in this community and beyond this community. Faith, hope, faith, love, and hope in that order. And I circle back to Epaphras. Paul does the same here in this prayer. He goes back to Epaphras, and he does so for a reason. You know, we often think of the apostles and then others like Augustine, St. Patrick, St. Francis, Luther, Wesley, as great witnesses to salvation that Christ offers. And certainly they were and still are in many ways. But do we include Epaphras? Or how about some other folk that Paul mentions along the way? How about Onesimus? You know, he's the escaped slave. Philemon's slave. And he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Did you know that Onesimus, that slave, became the pastor at Ephesus? Or how about Eunice? Or Aquila and Priscilla? And there were others. They go without mention today. They are not a part of our memory. We think of maybe the first 12, or even if that at all, we think of Paul and Peter, and maybe a couple others, and that's about it. But there have been so many. But Paul, look at what Paul says about Epaphras. He wrote, you learned it, that is, the it being the truth of the gospel. You learned the gospel from Epaphras. And how did he describe him? Our dear servant. That same word is translated minister at different times. Who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Where would we be without those like Epaphras who've been faithful down through the corridor of the ages with no limelight, not even notice? We don't remember their name, their place, what they've done, and yet they have served faithfully. They haven't done it perfectly, but effectively. And what's really true for them and for us too is, do we show up? That's what it takes. That's the most important thing. Is showing up. And I thank God that many of you in your life and witness have shown up. You share in your own way the truth about the love of Christ and the love of God the Father through Christ that has been demonstrated for us. You remain faithful to the truth of the gospel despite the challenges that we have faced here. And they've been many and large, significant, and we remain. You remain. And I give God thanks that He gave me the honor and privilege to serve with you for 10 years. And I pray that maybe in some way I've encouraged you. I've helped a little bit. So on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I just want to follow Paul's lead and give God thanks for you. I love you. Take this to heart. Give thanks for one another. In the coming days, you might even be so bold, after a moment's thought, be able to say to another, I give God thanks for you because. Give thanks to God for seeing you, seeing us through these years of struggle. Give thanks for this time in which Riverstone will soon begin a new chapter. Thank God there is a new chapter to be had. And that you are entering into a new adventure. And you will receive a new pastor, a new parsonage. Well, not a parsonage, but a new pastoral family. With four kids. Chris has already given thanks that the oldest son loves to work the soundboard and the presenter. So here we go. Give thanks with a grateful heart to our eternal loving God for the bounty that we enjoy in Him. I give thanks to God for you.